Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've brought some thoughts on conflict. Wonderful subject. And we brought out, you know, that conflict helps us grow, can help us to mature. It has its values. We'll use it for that. It's not a fun thing, but we'll probably, until Jesus comes, deal with conflict in life. And we're not going to get out of it. So we need to learn to do it well. We used animals last week, and we described characteristics of people, us as people, with using the animal kingdom, and went through that. And I'd like to kind of backwards, though, because now I'd like to bring the importance that God would hold us to a ministry called the ministry of reconciliation, and that is a task that each of us are involved in. I don't even know if it's optional. I doubt it. I think it's for all of us to be involved in this ministry. And this chapter, these last verses in this chapter, really seem to be centered around the ministry of reconciliation. We'll do our best to bring some thoughts from this on what all that involves. But let me read just one verse, and we'll backtrack a little bit on this. As we'll read as a verse, and then we'll backtrack on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reads this. Now then... So we'll find out in just a minute what now then was. We'll go back and find that out. But it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors mean representatives. We're representatives of another place. We're representatives of heaven. As though God did beseech you by us. So he's saying that just as God told us to tell you. It's like that. We're begging you. Beseech carries the idea of begging us. It says, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Tonight, our Lord, we bow before you again. We ask you for help and guidance as we think about the ministry of reconciliation. Help us, our Lord, in this great chapter to ponder and to hang around the verses tonight. It would be helpful for the group of people that meet here. We ask for your kindness to be done in this service as only you can. In Jesus' great name, amen. If you look up at verse 14, I'm sure that a hyper-Calvinist would not like that verse. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth. That word constrain means to force, compel, to arrest you. So grab a hold of you, captivate you, that the God's love would constrain us because... We thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. Now, one died for all, the reason it wouldn't be a good Calvinistic verse is because it's not saying that God died for some. It's not saying that God died for the elect. It's saying that God died for all. It'd be much like John 3:16, wouldn't it? So it's a great verse there. Meaning this, that if he died for all, his desire is to reconcile all. How about an amen there? That's his desire. So I would say a person who misses that and ends up in eternity in hell, that's gonna haunt them to know he died for you. He died for you. You need to not be here. He died for you. And so that's why it's a great verse. Of course, when God saves us, God rearranges us. Verse 17, probably who knows how many times that verse has been preached on, and I'm for not avoiding a verse because it's a familiar verse. I still get thrills out of John 3:16. How about you? I think it's a great verse in the Bible. I think the devil would love us to forget about great verses like this. This is a great verse that helps me in my mind and in my life to realize that God changes somebody when he saves them. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know, because he's reconciled to God, he's been changed. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we get into a little bit where we're headed here. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us. This would be our second text here. God's reconciled us to him, and he's given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. The word reconcile carries the idea of change from enmity to restoration. So you get the idea that we're the enemies of God, and now we've been restored to God. It carries the idea of bringing back friendship, change in both parties who have been at sorts with each other. It's to bring back together those parties. Now, we know, and we won't go into all the bending of the tenses there, but when it comes to God's part, I just want you to know God doesn't have to bend because he's not out of sorts. It's us out of sorts. But people, that's a different story. By the way, you never know who really causes problems. You know what I'm saying? Far as if you were trying to judge a party, you may think this person is as guilty as can be, but I find a lot of people sell them down the drain and never heard this person's part. Are you following me? They never even bother to look into the other side. And so be careful and just follow. Usually it sounds pretty good. One side sounds pretty good. You hear the other side? Well, that sounds pretty good. But God knows the real problem. But reconciliation is bringing those two people back together. Colossians says this, Colossians 1, 21 and 22, if you're taking notes. It says the word that used there refers to a change wrought in a personal character of the sinner who ceases to be an enemy to God. And it says that it's now they have confidence in God's love. Colossians 1, 21, 22, and also by the sake of notes, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 that we read is a good verse to go along with this. Words that are synonym with reconciliation. Words like this, agreement. Bringing people back into agreement. Disagreement, agreement. Harmony, disharmony, now there's harmony. I always think of the word harmony comes from symphony. And I like it like when somebody's tuning up and you hear a symphony tuning up, there's all kinds of weird, strange noises going on, and then somebody... And at that time, everything goes into harmony. All that tuning now brought everything into sync. And so that's under the meaning of reconciliation. Also, approachment. Where there was an approachment, now there's approachment. I mainly think about God. Because until we're reconciled, we can approach God. And then when we're reconciled, we can boldly go to the throne. He's approachable. And he desires us to... approach him. And so it carries that meaning. It carries the meaning of settlement, something being settled. So those are great words. I think in the Bible, I think about people who've been reconciled. Two things are going to happen in the Old Testament. In Genesis 25, verses 23 and chapter 27, verse 4. But so Genesis 25, 23 and Genesis 27, 4. Talks about Esau and Jacob being reconciled. That's a great blessing. Now the Mormons say the two sticks, one of them is Joseph. Who's head of Mormons? Joseph Smith. They say that's the beginning, that Mormonism is the other stick. Well, it's God bringing the tribes together. And he's making one tribe going to be under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be one. So what is that? That's reconciliation. We have Joseph reconciling after 21 years, reconciling with his family. That's quite a... I might have killed him. At least dangled him over fire for a while longer than he did, But reconciled. And not only that, he took care of him. And so I think that's quite interesting. They say, the reason reconciliation is so hard is communication. And that was one of the thoughts that we brought of communication. What percentage, this is statistics, I don't have any way to prove it, but I think it's pretty accurate that when you're talking to somebody and they're looking at you, what do you think that statistic-wise, of not just they're hearing you, but comprehending and completely understanding what you're saying has come to fruition? What do you think the percentage is of that? How about we take a guess of what they say percentage of being understood? You're real close. You're so close for that, I'm going to leave you. 20%. So 80% of the things that we say aren't completely communicated to where somebody really, they heard us And they got a general idea, but they didn't really completely understand what we're saying. So would we say communication is a big problem of non-reconciliation? So when your temper's up and when you're in a conflict and you're in the heat of it, if 80% in a good time is confused, how about when you add a bad time? What kind of window then do you now create? It's a pretty small window. So we have to really work at this ministry of reconciliation. But I'm here to report some good things. I can't give you their names, but I know these people. And one of them, when I heard it, here was my look. Here's what it was a good look, believe it or not. It was like, that is so good to hear. You hear bad, but this is so good to hear. You want good news or bad news first? Good news, okay. Good news is this. Good news, a couple, 18 years was divorced. They never married. They had children, but 18 years of divorce, and they got remarried. Their children, now, it was one of their children telling me the story about their mom and dad. And I was just, I said, and are they doing good? And she said, yes, they are. And I was just like, that's such a good story. You like to hear, believe it or not, I heard another one, over 20 years divorce, and they got back together and lived happily ever after. That's the good news. Bad news? By the way, somebody far, far away, you don't know who they are. But just this week, dealing with a couple, they've been married for 7 months, filed for divorce. That's the bad news. You wanted the bad news last, so, you know. Can you believe that? So I'm on, and you know what my look was? That was? Don't do this, you know. You're still married in diapers. You got to at least get your diapers off. You know, and just like, oh boy, 7 months, just utterly chaos. Police involved, just war, 7 months. It just pretty sad. Unfortunately, there's a lot more of that going on than there is people reconciling. Are you following me? Well, now, when we think about reconciliation, I think about the importance of bringing God into reconciliation. And so our verse, or one of our verses was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Now I want you to know this. I just pick on people. You don't know who they are. But the person that said they've done all they could, they were married for 7 months. 7 months, done all they could. Okay. Married all they could. They had no clue. And I didn't even know where to begin. I felt like you have no clue what you've done wrong. You who are talking to me, what you've done wrong. I have no clue. They're completely blaming the other person. Now, the other person is far, far, far from innocent. But this person has no clue of all the things that they could have done to bring about reconciliation. They haven't, I'm telling you, they barely got on first base on things that could have been done, and they're cashing it in. Now, my hope was this. I could get mad at all that. I could give them some wonderful alliterated sermons. But the problem is, probably, but at least one, they're not even saved. They don't have the Lord. So we haven't even applied. We haven't even applied verse 17. Which verse 17 can shortchange things when reconciliation comes about by our great, to our great God. And so, first of all, we have God reconciles us. Wants us to reconcile people. He wants to help us come to Him through Christ. We know that He died for all, according to verse 14. He died for all because He desires everybody to reconcile. And when reconciliation comes to God, you know what that brings? That brings peace in our heart that there wasn't there. So we had conflict with God. We had conflict with whoever our spouse might be. A conflict in there, or whatever the situation might be, conflict. But when peace comes with God, that sure is a helpful thing to beginning to try to open up the door of communication again. Are you following me? And then in our subtext, in verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And so reconciliation, first of all, we know we have to have peace with God. We have not entered into the ministry of reconciliation until we have entered into reconciliation with our Maker. And so I just stopped right there. And I, you know, rather than giving all that, I just said, you know, how about salvation? They didn't know they were saved. One person said they were saved three times. What's that tell you? They don't understand salvation. And so, you know, they're missing the nucleus that could heal. The balm of Gilead is that salve is not even available. Well, it's available, but it's not been, the jar hasn't been opened to even begin to try to bring about the reconciliation. Brother Jeff, would you get me that board out of there, please? Would you mind doing that? Yes. Would you do that, please? Appreciate it. I need to draw something because choices we make in life are so important. And choices are going to determine a lot of things. It's going to determine what we're going to do with the gospel, what we're going to do with the Word of God, what we're going to do with the will of God, what we're going to do with the witness, what we're going to do with our destiny. So I want you to see this. Either side's okay. Okay, that's good. Let's see if you can. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Someday you folks are really going to miss my artistic ability. Now, when we think of life, we think of life like a straight line. We live, we die. I mean, how many think of life like that? That's really not life. Life is we live and we die. That is life. But choices we make, for example, the first choice is having peace with God. Somebody tells us about salvation. This represents no, this represents yes. Because this is right and that was left. This is a dog and this is a cat. This is an angel, this is a shark. No. Okay, so, but anyway, salvation. What you do with it? Somebody presents salvation. If you say yes to salvation, then, you know, things change in life. You're going to govern your family different. You're going to govern your work people different. Because you govern your family different, some of these things are going to happen. Some of these lines are going to happen. Now, if you say no, other things are going to happen. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your family's family. But it's going different than it would be if you made the right decision. Are you following me? So maybe life, and you can see how wild that could go from one decision, how that could affect you, and who knows how far down the line. So when we talk about reconciliation, when somebody rejects God, look at all this stuff, if you can use your imagination for sake of time, look at all this stuff that could be involved in their life that's so far from the will of God. I think about drinking, I think about fornication, I think about adultery, I think about lust, I think about malice, I think about gossip, I think about hatred, I think about anger. I mean, they don't have no clue how far away they could be. Are you following me? No wonder we need verse 17. No wonder we need hope and forgiveness of our sin. And we need to, and obviously the idea is let's put some roots down and start better. Let's get some better results. Are you with me? Now, so that's the first step. I mean, that's a first step, reconcile. Make sure you've been reconciled to God because it's going to affect so many different areas of your life. Then in that verse, in verse 18, it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us The ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Well, when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a reconciliation as a message of the cross. So we have the message of the gospel that we need to receive, but we have the message of the cross that we need to give out. That it's for you. God wants to save you. That's why Paul said there that he beseeches us, that beseech you by us, in God's stead, be reconciled unto God. He's saying that in verse 20, because now we become people who beseech others to come to Christ. Are you following me? That now we become a mouthpiece, an ambassador, a representative of God, to be able to present this ministry. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned and the fall entered in, can you imagine? I mean, they lived. What did Adam live to be? Like 900 and some years old? Was it that old? 960? Was it that old? 960? It was up there. It's in 900. Just knocking at the door there. That old. When you get that old, it doesn't matter. A few years, does it? I think about how long he lived. But can you imagine if there wasn't hope of Genesis 3:15, if there wasn't hope of him being wrapped in those garments of hope, you know, where the first shedding of blood, where God wrapped him in that coat and gave him hope of reconciliation, that maybe, you know, not only him and Adam and Eve could have some hope as they watched not for 10 years, not for 50 years, but for hundreds of years, that their result of that decision that they made affected so many areas, and be able to be around for that long, and I'm glad that God gave them some hope. And you know, maybe they could give them hope. Listen, you can live different. Maybe disobedience is a big sin. They'd probably preach that after this, you know, and try to get their children to be obedient children, not disobedient. But we've given that ministry of reconciliation. I think of importance of this great ministry when we talk about people on the cross. Look with me to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians 2:15. Keep your hand here in 2 Corinthians. We'll be coming back to it. But go a couple books away to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And this is how powerful that reconciliation can be brought about. We can become one man in Christ, making peace with him. In Ephesians 2, verse 15, it says, having abolished, for those that are in my Sunday school class, right there is that word. That's such a nice word, abolished, because, you know, a lot of people want to put you back under the law somewhere sometime in the tribulation period. I want you to know, if God abolished something, that means it's done away with, blown up, gone. Are you following me? Here he said, having abolished in his flesh enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's quite a verse. That's a great verse. So here we are tonight. We have the reconciliation, the message of the cross. We have reconciliation, the message of the gospel, that we can offer this good news to all mankind, or whosoever will. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have this good news that this is offered not only to us, but to all mankind. That the Father, his wrath can be satisfied, the curse can be changed, cured through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 talks about Rahab the harlot. It talks about, you know, that Rahab become reconciled to God, become forgiven of God. And not only that, she entered into a ministry because she has a heritage, because she's found in Romans chapter 1, very few times will God follow a woman's genealogy, but Rahab is mentioned in Genesis, or in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab, and it always refers to as a harlot. It's kind of like God doesn't want us to forget that he has the power to forgive and overcome sin. Are you following me? And Rahab was reconciled, and she became a minister, a lady minister, better watch my tongue there, to reconciling people because she raised her family godly. I mean, she married right. Somehow she's connecting with Boaz, who was a godly man, who was looking for a godly lady, who married Ruth. There seemed to be some kind of connection back there. But anyway, I think that's interesting to me to ponder. Or Barak is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hey, if it wasn't mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd put that guy in hell. I always wondered if he was saved. He always seemed like a double-tongued guy to me. You know who Barak is in the Old Testament? He's the guy that, for riches, sold God down the drain. He's the guy that the donkey rebuked him. By the way, it was a lady donkey, for what it was worth. Wasn't it? Balak? And so, you know, but when it's translated into Greek, it's changed a little bit from Hebrew to Greek, the name, but it's the same guy. But he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Are you following me? That there again, boy, the power of the blood being affected to somebody and put in their life and the great change in their life. So we know that this ministry is offered to folks today. And David himself. David, well, you know, I mean, we know a lot of things good to say about David, but David did a lot of bad as well. I mean, he was guilty of murder. He was guilty of getting people drunk. He was guilty of trying to get them to lie. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of a lot of things. But he had a heart that wanted to turn and honestly repent. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 11, we are there. We are a part of that. Just for sake of time there, go ahead and turn real quick to Hebrews 11. And let's just look at just one verse. I just want you to know we're part of Hebrews 11. I want to show you where it comes in at. Hebrews 11. And the whole chapter is about the Old Testament folks, the patriarchs, and forgiveness of God. And then verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, that'd be the Old Testament, without us, that's New Testament, God's people, should not be made perfect. I think that opens up the door for us. The us could be the disciples or the people that are gathered at the time, but I think it's broader than that. I think it's talking about those that are in Christ. And so it opens up that we're part of that. That us goes on. We're part of that ministry of reconciliation, the gospel that we're propagating. And I close with this. Matthew chapter 5, go with me to verse 20. Let me make sure of it. At least Matthew 5, I'm sure of that much. How's that? Matthew 5. Verse 24. And I've entitled this, Reconciliation is the Message of Maturity. You'll hear that again Sunday. Maturity. Somewhere along the line we'll preach on that. But what is it to be spiritual mature? But look at this. It's a ministry for mature people. In verse 24 it says, Leave there the gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The reason I say it's maturity, because it's not easy to go and make things right. Now, you can't always make things right. I understand that. It's two sides. You have to have cooperation. All we can do, we can only do our part. How about an amen? And we have to leave it there. Sometimes you just have to go on with it. You can't fix it, but you didn't burn the bridge. How about that? You're hoping someday they would cross that bridge, but you didn't burn it, and you left it there if they would ever mean business to cross over. You know, I think about how sad it is to burn bridges. You know, it's a sad thing to burn bridges. You don't intend to let anybody ever cross back over and make things right. I'm glad God doesn't do that. You know, matter of fact, I think God leaves that bridge built right till the last breath we take. That's why the thief and the cross got in. And are you following me? And then I think about Judas. Judas was so close that he kissed the very one that built the bridge. You know, I mean, boy, a kiss on the cheek of that person. I mean, that's pretty close to being saved without being saved, isn't it? But the door was open. You see that Jesus referred to him as friend even after that. Or I think just prior to that, but he knew he was going to betray him and use the word friend. I think that's the door still open, and he chose not to cross over it. It's not easy taking the steps of being the bigger person. That's the only way I know to say it. You're making the effort to reconcile. And it's not easy. Because when you've been hurt, you've been burnt, your heart's been crushed, that's why it takes maturity to make those efforts. Not a fun thing to do. But it is a ministry that God would have us to be part of. How about an amen? And so ministry of, receiving the gospel, ministry of giving the gospel, and a ministry of maturity in taking responsibility that we should do something with what's been given to us and then try to cross over. 930, did you look it up? So 930 years old, young guy, just getting started in life. So it's a rough ministry. It takes mature people. I hope God would help us. It's not an easy ministry to try to be the big person and try to make some things right. So we've learned some things along this trail. Communication is not easy. Let me just close out with, see if we do, this one verse, verse 21, one other great verse in this chapter. This chapter has some great verses in it. But I think now you have the context of this chapter with the last verse, verse 21, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now that helps him with maturity because he was guiltless and he did nothing but to help the guilty. So that's what we have to be up to. And so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven tonight, we do love you. We do thank you for, Father, that we can come to you tonight and we can call you Father, that we can approach your throne, that we can boldly call upon you. And you desire us and you've made an avenue that we could haste, come to you and be received. We thank you for this. Now, Father, help us to now be part of reconciling others, and bringing them into this same peace, in this relationship with you. And help us to be good stewards about it, we pray. In a day when our world is so far from you, so many bad decisions have brought havoc to our society, to our churches, to our homes, to our lives. God, help us now to show mankind the way back and the fruits of being reconciled to you. Please help. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.